I wonder how many of you have used the term, I've seen the handwriting on the wall. It's sort of when it can see something coming before it came, and I used it many times when I saw some things are going to happen, and the Lord showed me, and I said, I've seen the handwriting on the wall. And I know some of you have too. But that's where it came from. This is an idiom that comes from Daniel chapter 5 and has become part of our everyday language. It's a supernatural hand of God that mysteriously appeared and writings this cryptic message in the palace hall in the middle of a big wild party that would make any fraternity party to be a Sunday school picnic. This was a wild party. Let me give you the background very quickly, because I know some of you probably will have questions. When that event has taken place, Nebuchadnezzar has been long gone from the scene, and he reigned until the year 562, and that was it. Nebuchadnezzar was succeeded by several kings before we come to this event. They're not mentioned in Daniel. And so many people say, well, Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Well, in Hebrew, when you say your ancestor, we say his father. But there were three kings, actually, about almost five kings, have ruled in between very short periods of time, one after the other. And again, we know this from the secular history, not from the book of Daniel. First, there was a man by the name Amel Marduk, and he reigned for 2 years. Then he was murdered by Negri-Sir and succeeded him. Now, according to Jeremiah 39:13, this man was the chief army officer of Nebuchadnezzar when they invaded Jerusalem and took the exiles. Then he was succeeded by his son, Labashi-Murdoch, and he ruled for only 9 months. In 556 B.C. And he was murdered in a palace coup and was succeeded by Nabonidus, and he reigned for 13 years. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this, not to bore you to tears, because I know some of you already are yawning. So what do I care about that? I'm going to tell you there's a reason for that. Just hang in there with me, okay? Focus of this Nebuchadnezzar was on the moon god Sin. And he spent his years as a king totally focused, totally consumed by worshiping this moon god. And he did not worship the Babylonian god, Merodach. And he was focusing on Sin. And so what happened when he did this, he created a huge division that caused the whole Babylonian Empire to collapse. Remember this, division causes nations and empires to collapse. Just remember that. His son Belshazzar is the one we come to now. Become in charge of the kingdom while his father busy sacrificing to the moon god. And Belshazzar, this brings us to chapter 5, beginning of chapter 5. I'll give you a little bit of history. That's a freebie on the house, okay? You don't have to pay for that. As I said, Daniel does not tell us about these successive kings in very short periods of time. But he goes from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar right away. Herodotus, the historian, is the one who tells us about this. Now, Belshazzar died literally the day that Daniel told him about the handwriting on the wall. He literally was a dead man. And he died at the hands of the Persians. The Persians invaded Babylon that night, literally fulfilled the prophecy. And I want to show you on the map. You see, just imagine Babylon is Iraq, okay? Iran is Persia. In fact, that's where the revolution going on right now. They want to go back to Persia. They don't like Iran, most of the original Persians. So the Persians invaded Babylon next door, and they killed the king. Now, liberal commentators have said that there was no such thing as King Belshazzar. Belshazzar was only a figment of Daniel's imagination. Now, again, I'll tell you this for a reason. I'm going to tell you that reason right away. Daniel was not figment. Belshazzar was not figment of Daniel's imagination. Not only that, historians told us that there was a king named Belshazzar, but in 1881, remember that, 1881, archaeologists dug up the evidence of Belshazzar, and they are now in the Pergamon Museum in Berlin. I've been there. All this to tell you that all the biblical critics, all those who criticize the Bible and biblical accounts are all wet. Are you with me? Oh, you thought I can get a big amen. I mean, come on. You thawed from last Sunday. Okay, warm up. Now, look with me at chapter 5, Daniel, page 1379. Belshazzar throws, as I said, wild party where thousands of his noblemen were gathered. And what does this absolutely foolish man does? He does foolish things. He orders that the gold and silver goblets that they took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought over by Nebuchadnezzar, which obviously Nebuchadnezzar and all the other king have put in storage, he ordered for those to come out and be brought to the party, not only so they can drink and get drunk on these, but also that these goblets, which was dedicated to the service of the living God, the holy God of Israel, the Most High God, he ordered them to be used to toast the pagan gods, the false gods. Foolish, foolish, foolish man. And in the drunken stupor, blasphemy, and insulting the God of Israel, something supernatural happens. Look at verses 5 to 9. This is a turning point, beloved, in the story, as we saw in the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember? The gold head was the Babylonian Empire. The silver chest was the Persian Empire. This, the night, was the turning point where the change has taken place from Babylon to Persia. From the golden head to the silver chest, just as Daniel prophesied. As a matter of fact, you look at that, as I showed you, and when I showed you that image, everything, literally, Daniel said, 600 years before they happened, it took place. From the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks and Romans, just as the Word of God has revealed through Daniel's. This is how it happened. Hand, well, finger actually was writing, no arm, could be a hand, but the finger was writing on the wall. Writing on the palace wall, on the big party room, the big hall of the people. That writing terrified this vicious man, Belshazzar. And like his predecessor, he again thought to bring all these magicians and the wise men and the learned men of the kingdom. And he demanded that tell him what those words mean. Well, they didn't know what they mean. I'm going to show you why, actually. He said, anyone who interprets those words on the wall, I will put a purple robe and then I'll put a golden bling on their on their shoulder and I'll declare them third in the kingdom. Why third? Because his father, who is so busy worshiping the moon god, and then him, the son, who is now in charge, then the person that he's going to appoint will be third. That's what it comes from. Even with all of these incredible incentives, the wise men just could not make head or tail of those words. Story continues, verses 10 to 12. all of the commotion in the banquet hall, and it was heard by the queen. And so she comes running in to comfort her husband, and she said to him, "King, live forever. Don't be afraid. I know someone." Isn't it nice to know someone? I love it when I need something and someone says, "I know someone who can help you." "I know someone who can help you," verses 13 to 16. And she tells him about Daniel, who presumably, after Nebuchadnezzar's reign, during all these little kings or kings who ruled for a short period of time, kind of put on the shelf for a while. And so she tells him that in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, his ancestor, and the Bible called father, because in Hebrew, father and ancestor, they use father for an ancestor. Daniel demonstrated a God-like wisdom. Now, whether this pagan woman understood that Daniel's wisdom came from the Most High God or not, it really doesn't matter. She at least remembered Daniel, who was used of God in the past. And when Daniel is brought into the banquet hall, probably did not know why they're calling him. And so he comes in, but he was totally prepared. You know why? I'm going to tell you three things. Write them down if you can write them down or record them or whatever. Because these are three things that will always prepare you for any situation. And I get them from Daniel himself. One, he had a character trait of absolute integrity. Two, he had complete confidence in Yahweh. Number three, he had the Word of God hidden in his heart. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. Here's something I love about Daniel, and I'll tell you what, I love everything about this man, but I love this. With absolute confidence, he comes in, and he was not at all impressed with all the goodies that the king offered. All that purple and the bling and all that stuff. He said, "No, I don't want the big job." And the man who is in a speaking term with Yahweh, a man or a woman who is in a speaking term with the God of power and might. All of Belshazzar's offers mean nothing to him. Look at verses 17, even all the way to 28. Verse 17, Daniel said to King Belshazzar, in fact, I really laugh loud when I read that verse. "Keep your gift to yourself. You need them more than I do. Give them to somebody else. I don't need that junk. For my God owns the universe." It's not there, but you know that's a Yusuf translation. "I know the God who owns it all. I don't need your stuff. I don't need your manipulation. For my God owns all of the gold and the silver in the universe. I don't need your incentives, for my only goal in life is to please the Lord alone, Yahweh. I don't need your stuff, for I have only one agenda in life, and that is to obey my God." Praise God. Then Daniel proceeds to interpret the words on the wall. Verse 18. But before he does, he reminds the king of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. His story is well known. Everybody in the kingdom knew it. Young generation, older generation, they all knew the story that Nebuchadnezzar was powerful. He was a prideful man. He was a powerful ruler. And God deposed him and stripped him of glory. And it's only when he repented and acknowledged the sovereign God was he saved. Question, what is Daniel doing here? Before he interprets the thing, what was he doing? Listen to me. He is telling Belshazzar, who knew the story of Nebuchadnezzar, yet he himself would not humble himself before God. And he was telling him, learn from the mistakes of Nebuchadnezzar. Learn from his mistake. Not only that, but his expression of arrogance, of defiling all of the vessels of God's temple and using them to toast the false gods and insult the God of heaven is going to bring him judgment, and it's that night. And finally, Daniel interprets the four words. Look at them with me, please. Four words that mysteriously written on the wall. Many, many tickle parson. Many, many tickle parson. Can you say it with me? Oh, come on, I need a little bit of energy than that. Yeah, here they are. You can read them. Now, we know why Belshazzar's all of what his wise men and all the magicians could not interpret. I'm going to tell you why. Because this is an Aramaic language. It was an Aramaic language, which is very close to Hebrew. By the way, the Semitic languages, Arabic, Hebrew, and Aramaic, they're really almost the same family. And if you learn the alphabet of one, you'd be able to read the rest, the others. But the Aramaic language, in fact, originally came to Israel from Syria. That was the origin of it. But the Aramaic language became the colloquial language of the Israelites. The Hebrew was a highfalutin classic when you're speaking public, but colloquial language became the Aramaic language. And the Israelites were speaking in Aramaic during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be pleased to know that our Lord himself did not use the highfalutin classic Hebrew, but when he spoke to the people, he used the colloquial language, he used Aramaic. The four words do not form a sentence. They're four individual words, but they have link with each other. Many comes from the root word meaning to count, from which we get the word mina. Remember the parable of the talent? They gave them 5 minas and 10 minas and one. It was a unit currency. But Daniel totally depended on God's wisdom. He told the king that he counted, because it also means counting. He counted the number of his days and the days of your kingdom, and he brought them to an end. Many, many, twice. Tickle is a variation word on the word shekel. You know what the word shekel is. It's still the currency of Israel today. Shekel, a Hebrew coin, which also means to weigh. Weigh. Daniel said to Belshazzar that he has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. I pray to God that was never be said of any of us. Weighed in the scale, weighed in the balance, and found wanting. God weighed Belshazzar's moral, spiritual scale, and God decided that his kingdom has to come to an end. Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Persians. The word parson comes from the root word to divide. Half a mina also was parson. And so Daniel was basically saying, Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Persians. Please don't miss this. I beg you not to miss this. Daniel did not mince words. He boldly, if not bluntly, told the king to recognize his arrogance, to recognize his blasphemy before God. Belshazzar used the temple vessels that were consecrated to the service of Yahweh to toast the pagan king, the pagan religious gods, the false gods. But look at the odd way in which the king reacts. Now, I don't know if you see the humor. I do, but it's sort of an odd way of reacting. You know, when you hear something like this, you're toast. You've had it. You're a dead man. I mean, Daniel pronounced his doom. Daniel had just pronounced that the Babylon is going to be invaded by the Persians and taken over. Daniel just told him, you're a dead man walking. And yet the king doesn't ask Daniel, what shall I do to be saved? Is it too late for me to repent? What if I change my ways? No, no. Instead, he supplies Daniel with all the junk of the purple robe and the golden chain and made him third in the kingdom. Oh, beloved, please listen to me. That night, the Medes and the Persians invaded the city and conquered the Babylon kingdom and put an end to both the ruler and the life of Babylon. Question, what word does God say to the non-believing world around you, through you? What word would God put in your mouth to speak to the scoffers in our schools and in our workplace? How can God use you and use me in the place where He has placed us? I believe with all my heart we are living at an equally critical time in history as the time of Daniel. And I'm going to show you as we go through the book. In fact, the days we're living in are the days that Daniel talks about later in his book. And God wants us to speak a word of influence of others to change their ways. He wants us to persuade others to trust in Jesus Christ alone and put their faith in Him alone. God wants us to speak a word of honor to glorify Him. God wants us to speak a word that lifts people up to higher planes. God wants us not to be afraid to speak up, even if we're a lone voice. For when we speak the truth, God's speaking through us. When we speak the truth, God's speaking through us. Now that the kingdom of Babylon destroyed, we come to chapter 6, the first 13 verses. Page 1381, if you're following with me. You know, the one thing that you see so clearly in the book of Daniel, and Daniel and his three friends, they shine their light in the midst of the spiritual darkness of Babylon. Before I get to that first part of chapter 6, I want to give you three things from my heart as your pastor to each of you and for those of us watching around the world. These are three principles to illuminate for us what it means for God's light to shine in the world. Each of those brave men, Daniel and his friends, embodied these three principles. First, they sought to reveal God, not themselves. Are you with me? We are like the moon. They have no light of our own, but we reflect the light of the sun, S-U-N. In the same way, we are to reflect the sun, S-O-N. Second principle, God does not call us to shine the light into people's eyes. That would blind them. Did you get that? It blinds them. But when we shine the spotlight on His truth, so that this crumbling world would see the truth but not get blinded. For we are not called to annoy people, we are called to guide people. Third thing I want to tell you is this. Light does not make a noise. Light beam, often silent, steady, and serene. And when the light shines in the darkness, it illuminates everything it touches. When our light shines in the darkness of this world, God the Father receives all of the glory. And that's the way Daniel and his three friends lived their lives. I pray that God would imprint those in our hearts. You see, their daily walk reflected the light of God. They lived with integrity and refused to bow down to idols, even when their lives were at the stake. And that is why they were able to alter the course of history, to alter the course of history. I think most of us have a very low vision for our lives. I believe God wants to use his children as conduits. With all my heart, I believe God wants to use somebody who's listening to me right now, maybe to alter history. A history that's still being made in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is increasingly under attack. A world where Christian message is largely rejected, where the Christians are subjugated, ridiculed, and persecuted. Like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God calls us to be faithful. Can I get a witness? Amen. And as we come to Daniel 6, the very first few verses, we see a life of Daniel, the light shining brightly for many years, many, many years. I think most people think Daniel, when he was in the den of lions, was a young man. No, he was an old man. It's been 60 years since we have started looking at him as a teenager coming as an exile of Babylon. He's been walking with God for decades. First, his light was shining to the Babylonian Empire. Now, it is shining in the Persian Empire. Here we see his light shining brightly. First, from the window that was open toward Jerusalem. And next week, we'll see his light shines in the dark den of lions. The light shines brightly even in the darkness of the lion's den. Here, the first of Daniel 6. He's no longer a young man. Has been living in Babylon for 60 years. Probably he's in mid to later 70s. He served succession of kings. Now he's serving the king of the Medes and the Persian, Darius. By the way, Darius is not his name. Darius is not a person's name, but it's a title. It's a title. Darius literally means the maintainer. The maintainer. When the Medes and the Persians invaded the kingdom of Babylon and overthrew Belshazzar, they appointed a maintainer, or a temporary leader, if you like, temporary ruler, in order to get things together while they're getting things organized. Darius was a man who was probably, well, actually the Bible said, in his 60s. He was placed to maintain order in the district of Babylon while the power brokers sort things out. Look at verses 1 to 5, chapter 6. As a temporary administrator, Darius decided to divide that kingdom into 120 satraps or counties. Let's just think about a county, right? And a county commissioner. And he appointed 120 county commissioners. On top of those 120 commissioners, county commissioners, he appointed three administrators. That means that every 40 county commissioners reporting to one administrator. Daniel was one of the three. He was one of the three. Over 40 counties or satraps. It was not long before it was recognized that Daniel was cut above. Daniel was a man of superior intellect, wisdom, more than all the others. And King Darius, actually temporary, who was a temporary administrator, had plans in his head, it's in the scripture, to make him vice king, to actually make him be in charge of the kingdom. But as you can imagine, anti-Semitism just kicked in. Just kicked in, as we're seeing on our campuses today. Anti-Semitism kicked in. And that plan did not sit very well with the Persian officials. Iran and Israel have a long history. We're going to be talking more about this in the visions that later God shows Daniel. Here, these Persian officials wanted the political power to themselves. What does that mean? You're going to get this Jew to be over everybody, to be a vice king. And as I said, their objection to Daniel could be anti-Semitism or corruption. Most likely it was both. Beloved, listen to me. I come from that part of the world. Corruption is always rampant in that part of the world. And so many of them are bringing it to this country, which breaks my heart. But Daniel was Mr. Clean. So very quickly, as often the case with these corrupt bureaucrats, backstabbing began to take place. And so the corrupt bureaucrats began to look for ways to discredit Daniel. He ain't going to be boss over us. So they searched in vain for any grounds or any charges or complaints against Daniel, and they found none. None. Daniel's records were as pure as the wind-driven snow. His integrity was seamless. He left an amazing track record of wise, honorable service under the most difficult circumstances. Very few people. Very few people. After 60 years in public service, could claim to have a spotless record. Daniel did. Yet, I'm sure that even today, we have many godly people who are like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who serve faithfully under difficult circumstances. I think of some godly school teachers who are serving under the wicked and evil union of teachers. They're the personification of evil. They don't care about their children's education. They care about their political agenda. I can think of so many others. But they couldn't find a single incident, not one single incident of corruption or negligence or misconduct. So what to do, what to do, what to do, what to do? They got it. They got it. They decided to use his religion against him. Isn't that like a headlines today? Isn't that like the news headline? Sounds familiar? Look at verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. They maneuvered Darius into unwittingly set trap for Daniel. I don't know about you, but I feel like it's today's headline. It's like today's headline. When godless people want to attack godly politicians or public servants, they say, oh, he's unfit to serve because he's a Christian, although they don't use the word Christian. We have seen that in Senate confirmation, one after another. I was certainly glued to the television back in 2001 when my dear friend John Ashcroft was being confirmed as a Attorney General of the United States. I will never forget those words that Teddy Kennedy said. His religion worked against him. His godliness worked against him. And they attacked him because of his Christian faith. But God overruled. But even closer to home, one of our own members who was appointed ambassador, was nominated as an ambassador, and they said to him, membership in a conservative church like ours should disqualify him from occupying that position. But thank God, God overruled them. So what did they do? What did they do? Well, the enemies, Daniel's enemies, appealed to Darius' ego. Oh my goodness. Darius, like all people in those kind of position of power, they liked the idea of being absolute rulers, right? We saw them during COVID. This authoritarian Prime Minister of Canada, some two-bit governors in the state of California and other states, they took authority, shut the churches. And let me tell you something, it won't take long before they do it again. So it got to his head. Want to be a dictator? Yeah. So here, irrevocable decree, even to this day, we say, oh, it's not the laws of the Medes and the Persians, knowing it's not absolutely set in concrete. And so they said, for 30 days, it's only 30 days, no one prays to any god other than you, king. Ooh, so he's not just an absolute dictator. He's a god too. And he loved that. But Nebuchadnezzar did it before him, and this one did it too. But the reason they invoked the laws of the Medes and the Persians in that decree is because they know that it is known even then that the king can go back on it. He cannot change his mind. Don't miss this. Please don't miss Daniel's response. It absolutely tears me apart. The incredible faithfulness of this man. Verses 10 to 13. Chapter 6, when Daniel learned of the decree, he went home, went upstairs, as he did for 60 plus years, and the window opened toward Jerusalem, and he began to pray three times a day, just as he did for 60 years. You talk about challenge to our faithfulness or lack thereof. He did exactly what he did ever since he came to Babylon. Don't just gloss over this. Please, 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 I beg you. This is incredible. Steadfast faithfulness. Don't gloss over it. Don't run through it very quickly. He did this at the risk of his own life. This is after he heard the decree. Listen to me. Had Daniel not walked faithfully with God, had he not walked faithfully with God, it would have been easy for him to rationalize and say, like most people would say, oh, it's only 30 days, right? I'll skip praying for 30 days. I'll take a month off. Or I can resume my prayer time after 30 days. After all, God wants me to be alive so I can serve him, right? Rationalizing. Or he might have said, I will just shut the window down so nobody can see me when I'm praying behind the scenes. Or I'll pray downstairs in a closet. Surely God can hear me just as well down there as he does in front of the window. And that way,
I don't get into trouble with the king. At my old age, I know I did it when I was younger, but now. But Daniel refused to compromise. Daniel refused to give up his personal prayer time. Daniel consistently did what is honoring to God, regardless of the consequences. Daniel wanted the world to know that he places God above everything, including life itself. And he did this morning, noon, and night, as it is the teaching of Judaism. Oh, beloved, 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 don't let me lose you now. I'm about to finish. Please, hang in there with me, okay? There's something here I don't want you to miss about Daniel praying in front of an open window that faced Jerusalem three times a day. That was to challenge the false religion of Babylon. His prayer life was an open contradiction to the religious life of the Chaldeans and the so-called wise men. You say, well, how come, Michael? I'll tell you exactly. Listen carefully. This is why I don't want to lose you right now, because this is really important. You see, the Chaldeans convinced the Babylonians themselves that their God is the one who made the sun to rise in the morning. They really did, that their God does that. And so what did the Chaldeans do to keep that myth, that superstitious going, is that they stayed up all night burning fire. Fire, all night. So the heat causes the sun to rise. Are you with me? To keep this superstitious going, when the sun comes up in the morning, it says, because of the fire that we've been lighting all night, the sacrifice of fire that we have been operating all night. And because they sacrificed throughout the night, they slept in the daytime. In the real sense, their God rules the night. He's the God of darkness. Oh, but Daniel prayed in the daytime, because he was worshiping the God who governs the affairs of men. Daniel worshiped the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. Daniel worshiped the God who used the light to create the universe. And what a contrast with these pagans. What a contrast. When the Chaldeans slept during the day, Daniel worked. While the Chaldeans dreamed during the day, Daniel prayed. While the Chaldeans rested, Daniel worked for 60 years. While the Chaldeans danced around the fire at night for the so-called false god to allow the sun to rise in the morning to please their gods, Daniel slept peacefully at night, because he knows that the Most High God is in charge of the universe. Amen. Give God glory. Give God glory. So let me ask you this. And if you want to answer me, please answer me. That's okay. Do you believe that our God is bigger than all of your circumstances? Do you believe that our God is bigger than all of the forces that are conspiring right now against us? Yes. Oh, beloved friends, spiritual consistency allow us to live a life full and effective service for God. Daily spiritual discipline is the foundation that carries us through all the days of our life. And please listen, when you are daily connected with the God of heaven, the God of power and might, as Daniel was, there is nothing, can you say that with me? There is nothing that will shake our faith or break our resolve, even the threat of a den of lions would not sway us. Can I get a witness? Yes. Will you stand up? Will you stand up with me? God of heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in critical times. We live in dangerous times. We live in tempting times. But we know you are far greater than all of our circumstances. And Lord, I pray for each individual at the sound of my voice that you will imbue us with power, with strength, with courage to face these difficult days. And Father, I pray that we don't just survive, but we thrive. Father, I pray that we would have the courage to invade the enemy's territories and to bring the captives free. For Father, we know whom we believe, and we know that He's able to keep that which He has committed unto that day. And Lord, I pray manifest your power and your glory in these last days.